Okay, folks. Well, good evening, and a warm welcome, one and all, to our Wednesday night New City Catechism online Bible study. We'll just give folks a few moments just to arrive and to join with us. I trust that you've been able to, hopefully at some point, enjoy a little bit of the weather today. Out in the gardens, if you've got one of them, fortunate enough to have one of them. It's been really a wonderful day. I've actually been pretty busy with a lot of different things to be prepared for this week, but I was able this afternoon at some point just to have my lunch in the garden and to sit out and to enjoy a little bit of that. So I trust that you are all well. In a moment we're going to be starting our New City Catechism. It's been a day in which many folks have enjoyed a little bit of the weather, but also it's been another day in which a number of people just feeling the economic impact of this crisis as well. And there are many folks that we're remembering in prayer at this time as jobs are uncertain and various different aspects, as well as our ongoing prayers for those that are ill and those that have been ill and are recovering. And so as we gather together tonight, it's good to be together in this way. And I've got to be honest, I much rather be gathered in the church. I'd much rather be preaching as I normally do, rather than always doing the broadcasting. But we've been learning a lot in lockdown. I don't know about the many different things that you've been learning. I've been reading all these different things. Folks have been coming, concert pianists and all manner of things during the course of the lockdown. Other folks have picked up all manner of new skills. And I think in fairness, for myself, along with many of my friends in the ministry, theirs has become online live streaming and online broadcasting. And even this evening, I'm hopefully going to extend my own skills as I join in with the younger guys in using OBS and bringing in you some PowerPoint slides and various other things. So I covet your prayers right now for all of that. But a warm welcome, one and all, whether you're joining us from East Kilbride, whether you're joining us from Kilmarnock or Bells Hill, or perhaps you're just one of the folks, one of the many folks that have been joining with us as congregations from our communities who have just been recognising that the church is doing something midweek and on Sunday, and you've been joining with us, and a warm welcome to one and all. It's good to have you this evening, and this evening we continue our studies in the New City Catechism. As is the case, we always encourage folks to have a good mug of tea or whatever your preference is. For myself, it's a mug of peppermint tea when I'm preaching. But it's good to be together this evening. Just before we begin our studies in the New City Catechism, let's join our hearts together in prayer. As we're joining together, let's pray. Our gracious Father, we do thank you for the opportunity to be together this night as your people. We thank you that although we all gather in the comfort of our own homes, we thank you that by your Spirit you unite us as one in our Lord Jesus Christ. And it is your desire that we would deepen in our love for you and in our walk with you and in our desire to have you work in us all that by your Spirit you want to create within us for your honour and for your glory. And so we thank you for the Wednesday nights when we've gathered together and looked into the New City Catechism and deepened our knowledge of who you are and grown a little bit more in our Christian faith. And our heart's desire is that ever increasingly we would be like Jesus. And so as we gather this night, we pray that our time would be fruitful, it would be helpful, and it would build us up and encourage us. And wherever we're gathered, we pray that we'd have a sense of your presence and your anointing and your power in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, last Sunday, I was preaching in the afternoon for South Glasgow Church. That's an independent evangelical church on the south side of Glasgow. And in the evening, I was sharing a little bit with the family of churches in the Baptist Union of Scotland in their national prayer gathering. And my text on Sunday afternoon was from Philippians chapter 2. But not that magisterial passage where we read all about the humility of our Lord Jesus Christ and the incredible incarnation account of all that he has done for us on Calvary's cross. But I was reading the verses that immediately follow it, from verses 11 through to 18, where we're exhorted to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Of course, Paul writing to the church at Philippi wasn't saying work for your salvation. He was actually saying, because God has done a work in you, then allow what God is doing in you to work out in living a godly life, in living a life that pleases our Lord Jesus Christ. In actual fact, following, as those verses do right after that beautiful account of the Lord Jesus Christ, he was actually saying, I want you, as followers of Christ, to be like Jesus himself, for you to take on ever increasingly the likeness of Jesus. And of course, he goes on to say that God is working in us to produce all of that. And in the evening, with the Baptist Union of Scotland, I was speaking in the context of loving our neighbour. And all of us long for our neighbours to come to know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, if they don't already. And we long for that. But the whole teaching in the scripture about loving our neighbour is not love our neighbour because we want to see them converted. But it is this: because we are a converted people, we love our neighbour. In other words, because God has done a glorious work in our hearts and lives in our Lord Jesus Christ, what happens as a result of that is that we automatically take on the likeness of Christ and we love our neighbour as he also loved his. And so this evening, when we turn to the Ten Commandments, we're longing to obey the Ten Commandments, not because our obedience will put us in a right relationship with God. We are put in a right relationship with God through all that Jesus has done for us in Calvary's cross. We are put in a right relationship with God because of what he accomplished and then applied to our hearts and lives. But what happens is that his power works within us, and his power produces in us obedience to the word of God, to the ways of God. And so when we come to the Ten Commandments, it's not that we keep them because that scores us, as it were, brownie points with God. When it comes to the Ten Commandments, we keep them as the people of God because of the work that he is doing, has done and is doing in our hearts and in our lives. And last Wednesday evening, Thomas, as he unpacked for us question 8 in the New City Catechism, you remember question 8 was, what is the law of God stated in the Ten Commandments? What is the law of God stated in the Ten Commandments? And then Thomas went on to give a wonderful overview of the purpose of the Ten Commandments, as well as introducing us, of course, to the commandments themselves. And last week, as part of our answer to that question, in actual fact, we were memorising, we were listing the Ten Commandments. It was great following it last week to hear of different people being creative in the ways in which they can memorise the Ten Commandments and the way in which they can try and recall them for themselves. And of course, Alan, the week before that, in actual fact, had been telling us that in the weeks to follow, we would be learning, unpacking, and applying the commandments to our own hearts, to our own lives. We'll be looking at them a little bit more deeply. And so we come this evening to question 9 in the New City Catechism. And I'm hoping all of this is just going to go incredibly well as I fire that up. And I'm hoping that right now you've got the question on the screen, and I've moved into a little box in the corner of your screen. But there it is, question 9 in our studies on the New City Catechism. What does God require in the first, second, and third commandments? What does God require in the first, second, and third commandments? And our answer to that question, as is always the case, we've got a short answer and we've got a longer answer. And the short answer in this little slide that I've put up for us here is the answer in orange, and the longer answer is the answer in black. But I've deliberately put them on this one slide. Later I'll show you them separated, which will make it easier for you to choose which one you're going to memorise. But what I've done at the moment is put them there because it lets us just see the way in which we unpack the longer answer a little bit more. So, first, that we know God as the only true God. And if we're staying with the short answer, second, that we avoid all idolatry. And third, that we treat God's name with fear and reverence. But I've deliberately left this slide in order to show just the way in which we can aid our understanding, which is really what the longer answer does. What it does is it just aids our understanding a little bit more. So when we get that question, what does God require in the first, second and third commandments? So we're able to say first that we know God as the only true God. And the little unpacking of that is first that we know and trust God as the only true and living God. You know, one of the great proclamations, declarations of our faith is Christ has died, Christ has risen. We worship and adore and exalt the living God. There has never been a time when he has not existed. And we'll think a little bit more about that this evening. Second, that we avoid all idolatry. And that's the short and simple answer. Second, that we avoid all idolatry. But to unpack it a little bit more, second, that we avoid all idolatry and do not worship God improperly. And so there's an approach to God that is right, that is fitting, that is proper for the people of God. And so we unpack it a little bit more there. And then the third commandment, third, that we treat God's name with fear and reverence. And again, just a little bit more to that. Third, that we treat God's name with fear and reverence, honouring also his word and works. So let me just separate them for you. Just to show you the short answer, which is probably what most of us would memorise, and then the longer answer, which really just aids our understanding a little bit more. So again, we go back to the question, question 9. What does God require in the first, second and third commandments? And our answer, first, that we know God as the only true God. Second, that we avoid all idolatry. Third, that we treat God's name with fear and reverence. And I'm going to just allow you a little bit of time to maybe write that down. Or snap a little picture of it on your phone so that you've got it there. With apologies for the mugshot in the corner. But the second answer, the more fuller answer, first, that we know and trust God as the only true and living God. Second, that we avoid all idolatry and do not worship God improperly. Third, that we treat God's name with fear and reverence, honouring also his word and works. And these are beautiful answers to the question. And remember what the question asks. What does God require? Now again, go back to the fact that God works in us to bring us to that place where by his word and his spirit working together in our life, you and I are enabled by God to meet the requirements that God has laid down in his commandments. And it's so good to be memorizing these things, to be thinking about these things, and to be going a little bit deeper with these things in our Christian lives and in our Christian living. Now, let me just bring up for us here in the next slide the three commandments as they were outlined for us last week. The first three commandments last week, of course, we had the joy of looking at all ten just very briefly. But this evening we're going to look closely at commandments 1, 2, and 3. So commandment 1 there, you shall have no other gods before me. Very clear, God has no rivals. You shall have no other gods before me. That's a requirement of our Christian living. Second commandment, you shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. And then the third commandment, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. Well, as always, when we come together in this way, it's always good just to look into one or two scriptures to draw on different areas where these things are reinforced for us, and they help us to apply all of that to our lives. And this little scripture here in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 13 and 14, it is the Lord your God you shall fear, him you shall serve, and by his name you shall swear. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are around you. And of course, contextually there, the people of God set apart, going to enter into all the promises of God, in the, you know, the importance of the covenant and the promise of the land. But it is God that you shall fear. And that word fear there, without doubt, there is a sense in which there ought to be a holy fear of the Almighty God. But we know that that fear is not a cringing fear, because in Christ Jesus, as we were learning on Sunday, we're welcome, we're accepted into the very presence of God because of all that Jesus has done for us. But we go there with a holy fear, with an awe, with a reverence. We go as a people who, in a sense, cannot quite fathom that the holy God, the one who has always existed, would welcome, you know, the creator being himself, the one who is uncreated, would welcome creatures like ourselves into his presence. But it's the Lord our God that we should fear in that holy, reverent, in that awesome way. But it's him and him alone that we should serve. And in terms of that swearing, that's that allegiance that it's, you know, everything that we do would be for the honour of God, the glory of God. And we would not make for ourselves any other gods, nor worship any other gods. And of course, for the people then who were living in a society that worshipped many, many gods, most of them gods of nature and gods of their own imagination. And yet, it's really not that different today. There are many people worshipping many gods of their own making or of their own imagination today. But Christian people are known as the people who worship the one true and living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so this evening, we're going to think a little bit about all of that. Now, as we do that this evening, I want us to use our minds, use our imagination. A.W. Tozer, I find a great inspiration. He was a very powerful and prophetic preacher in his day. He was a very uncompromising man of God, and he certainly stirred up the people in his church in Canada that he was very much a part of. But in one of his many helpful books, in actual fact, it was a book that was written in two volumes, a book entitled The Attributes of God, Volume 1 and Volume 2, he encourages his readers to commit themselves to a little exercise. A little exercise that helps them just begin to see something of the wonder, of the awe, of the majesty, of the greatness of our God. And what I've done is I've just taken that little exercise, and I'll put it a little bit into your context, but the bulk of it is just exactly as Tozer exhorted his readers to do. And so what I wanted to do is, in a sense, is to get the wheels of our mind going, to try and stretch our mind all that we can to imagine and to think that certain things weren't as they are. And we're just gradually stripping away further and further back into the past. And let's do that for a little while. So if you think about Inchbrayde, or perhaps for our friends in Kilmarnock, or our friends in Bell's Hill, to try, as it were, in your mind's eye, to think back, for myself, I'm living in Inchbrayde, to think back of when Inchbrayde wasn't a town of, you know, approaching 90,000 people now. All these houses and huge estates that we see and more going up all the time, they didn't exist. Now, for some of you, you'll immediately know that, of course, Inchbrayde is quite a new town. And so you only have to go back, you know, the best part of 60 years when it was a little village of just over 4,000 people. But I want us to go further back than that. To go back to the days when Inchbrayde was predominantly forests and farmlands, and the people were pretty much country folks. But then I want us to go much further back than that. I want us to go back to a time when Inchbrayde as a village didn't even exist. In actual fact, Scotland as a nation was very much, you know, hills and valleys and forests. And the people were very primitive. They were Celt, or they were Pict. But I want us to go much further back to that. Go back to a time when Scotland as a nation didn't exist. Go back to a time when the European continent didn't exist. In actual fact, go further back than that. Go back to a time and think away a time when the earth itself didn't exist. There was no earth. And then let's go back and think that there are no planets, there are no stars dotting the clear night sky. They've all vanished away. There's no Milky Way, there is no anything. Nothing. And when you allow your mind to think back to a time when nothing like that existed, I want you to go to the throne of God. And as you go to the throne of God, I want you to think away the angels. They're not there. The archangels, they're not there. The cherubim, the seraphim, that, you know, sing and worship before the throne of God, they're not there. Think them all away until there is absolutely no creation. Not an angel waves its wing, nor a bird flies in the sky. There's no sky to fly in. Nor a tree, you know, grows in the mountain. There's no mountains, you know, for a tree to grow on. All there is God. And God lives, for he is not a created being. There has never been a time when he has not been. God lives and loves only God. We've looked in the context of the New City Catechism at understanding God and Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three yet one. All there is God, the Ancient of Days. world without end, and to the vanishing point, as far back as the human mind can go. And there, all you have is God. Now, why that exercise? Because it is this God who speaks. It is this God who brings the wisdom of his word to our hearts and lives. It is this God that communicates the Ten Commandments. You know, we sometimes exalt those who have an understanding of how all of our systems work, and they don't fully understand them. But they have no understanding of the God who made all of this and who has always been. Unless God himself has made himself known. Unless God himself has transformed a life. Unless God himself speaks into their word. He works in. And so from their life is the working out of what it is to honour and to glorify God. In actual fact, the psalmist spoke of this great God in Psalm 91 and 2. He said, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You see, that's what that exercise is about. Why should we read in Deuteronomy that it is God alone that we should fear? Well, from everlasting to everlasting, he is God. Before anything was made, he is, was, always has been. And it is he and he alone who is the dwelling place of man restored to himself. The dwelling place of all generations. It's this same God, when we were doing our studies in John chapter 1, who becomes the Word incarnate. As it says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. I think, remember Eugene Peterson's The Message translation of that always stays with me. The Word became flesh and moved into our neighbourhood. This is the God who comes to us in our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the God who is our Lord and Saviour. This is the God who speaks his love and his forgiveness, his grace and his mercy, his grace and his peace into our hearts and life. This is the God who gives us the Ten Commandments. And this is the God who by his power works in us that we might glorify him in keeping these commandments. And so it's a little exercise that I think is helpful. And what I want us to do is to look a little bit more closely at each of those commandments and think about the power of God who's called you to himself, working in you and enabling you to do exactly as his word says. So the first commandment says, you shall have no other gods before me. Now I trust that I've shown that he and he alone is worthy. There is no one like him. But you shall have no other gods before me. You know, the reason I share that long quote, that long exercise from Tozer, is so that we would be enabled to see God and God alone. So that we'd be able to understand why he should be the exclusive object of our worship. So that, you know, you and I would get to that place where we fully understand that he should be the ultimate desire of all of our heart, the object of all of our love, the object of all of our desire, the object of everything. He should be absolutely preeminent in our lives. Now, when Jesus was tempted by the devil in the wilderness in Matthew chapter 4, it's interesting that he responds to the devil's temptation for Jesus to fall down and worship him in these words. He says, "You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Now, you know, as sinful people, we are all capable every day of our lives, in functional levels, of making people gods in our life, of making relationships the gods of our life, of making our jobs or of making our reputation. At a very base level, we are very capable as sinful people of making so many things, so many people, so many positions and prestige, you know, reputation, as little gods in our life, our achievements. We're capable, as it were, of almost becoming the kind of people who worship them, those achievements, those people, those relationships, those prestige positions, or whatever it might be that we've got to. We're so capable of worshiping then ahead of God. Jesus said himself elsewhere, he said, "Where your treasure is, there your heart is." And of course, the heart is the seat of all worship. And in our heart, we worship God. "But you shall have no other gods before me." Is it possible that sometimes, even as the people of God, we can find ourselves worshipping other things? You know, we're also very capable, and this leads us towards the second commandment. We're also very capable of kind of moulding or trying, at least. We can't actually do this, but we try to mould, we try to shape God into the image that we would like to have of him. You know, that way, God is perfect. He's a God of love, but he's a God of wrath. But we don't like that, so we kind of want to move the wrath, and we just talk about the God of love. You know, he's a God of, peace, but he's also a God who judges. And we don't like that latter one, so we kind of try and kind of do away with that. You know, he's a God who cannot look on unholiness, but we like to kind of make him into a God who might just, you know, wink the eye, turn away from it, overlook it. We're capable of trying to kind of make or mould God into the image that we would like him to have. It's interesting that man is made in the image of God, but man spends the whole of his life trying to make God in his image, in man's image, rather than actually worshipping God for who he is. And, you know, what we've got to do is allow God to be who he is. And how do we know who he is? He's the God who reveals himself to us in Scripture. And, you know, that's why we've got to honour his word and his works. If our conception of God is not rooted in the Bible, if our conception of God is not rooted in Holy Scripture, if we've got a designer God of our own imagination, then in actual fact we're in breach of the second commandment. Because what we've done is we've created a little idol. We've made God out to be something less than he actually is. And what we've got to do is learn what it is to worship in obedience the God of the Bible. And so that second commandment says, "You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or in the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them." Now, we've often perhaps raised a laugh, or perhaps even smiled in a condescending way upon some people who would worship in some religious rite inanimate objects. You know, they've actually formed a god that they can fall down and worship, an inanimate object, and we kind of look at that and we don't approve. And rightly so, we don't approve. But we kind of look at it almost with a bit of condescension, when we in actual fact can fail to realise that our own worship of earthly things, which are always temporary and are always passing, can sometimes be the big idol in our heart. And we fail to realise that sometimes we reduce God to a God of our imagination, a God that's moulded the way we like him to be. And, you know, that in itself becomes an idol. And so we don't worship the God of the Bible, we worship the God of our imagination or of our own making. And the third commandment says, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. Now, misusing the name of the Lord your God is a warning against those who would take the name of God as a swear word. It is a warning against those who would, blaspheme the living God. But it's much more than that. Because really, it's actually exhorting you and I as Christ followers, you and I as those who are faithfully seeking to be who God in Christ longs for us to be. It's exhorting us to fully glorify God, to fully respect him, to fully fear him in all of our words and in all of our lifestyle. In other words, you know, it's not just about the things we say, but it's to have that worship of God, that respect for God, in the whole of our lifestyle, in all that we do, in all that we say, that we are not, as it were, bringing the name of God into disrepute. What we want to do is honour and glorify him. The believer should always have a holy reverence for who God is and how they live out this incredible Christian life which is ours. We should always have that sense of a holy reverence about everything that we're doing. And there's a reason for that, because we are in a relationship with the eternal God. You know, some of us enjoy reading history, and we can think back to history, you know, hundreds of years ago. But when, as we've done tonight, we go all the way back to a time when all, and it's all sufficient, there was God. All there was God. And that God is the creator God who makes all things, including you and I. And that God is the God who in Christ brings us into a relationship with himself. And when that God speaks to us in the commandments in these ways, then out of that relationship that we have with the eternal God, then the whole of our life ought to be lived out with God at the centre. You know, that's why he should be the first person we speak to. That's why he should be the first person we want to hear from in his word. But he should be at the absolute centre of our life. And all that we do in life should take its bearing from him. And when we get this right, you know, the joys of life overflow, you know, because you appreciate that every good and perfect gift comes from God above. You appreciate even that when we go through difficult times, it's the same God who has promised that he will go through all of that with us. And so what we want to do is we want, as it were, to have him at the centre. And we want every word that we would speak to be a word that is pleasing in God's ears. You know, I know in the past I've sometimes been criticised for being a dinosaur about social media, but I'm learning a lot of the strengths of it and a lot of the goodness of it. But, you know, sometimes, you know, we're all guilty of this, we can sometimes post or say something that, you know, we've not really thought it through. But we should be making sure that what we say is always God-honouring. And in actual fact, always is said in such a way that we show respect for other created beings like ourselves, even if they've not been, you know, that wise in what they're saying or what they're doing or how they're living. They should at least bear us some respect. There's a sense in which the whole of our lifestyle should be a wonderful act of worship. The whole of our lifestyle. Now, we don't all get this right all the time. In fact, there are many, many times, and I'd be the first to admit that we fail in this. But this exhortation in Scripture is exhorting us, as it were, as a people who've got a different centre point, see things from a different perspective, understand things in a different light. And as that God is working in us to transform us, so we are learning what it is to communicate something of who he is and his ways into the hearts and lives of others. And we should do that in every area of our life, not just when we gather together to worship on Sunday, when we gather together in a midweek Bible study. It should, in a sense, be in every aspect, fused into every aspect of our being, of who we are and of who we are becoming. And that's what God wants to work in us. You know, some of us this week have been giving thanks for the life of Ravi Zacharias, an incredible apologist of the Christian gospel, who's entered into all the blessing of God, the eternal presence of God, as he died this week. But he beautifully said, and he was a fierce apologist, he could defend the Christian faith so beautifully. But he always said, when people would ask questions, he always approached every person by saying, remember the person you're speaking to matters. Remember the tone you use is important. And remember that Jesus is the central thing. And I love that, because sometimes we can just be short or quick-tempered or use the wrong tone. And I know I've done that, and I'm forever sorry for those occasions when I have done that. This contrasting lifestyle of ours is one that is obedient by the power of God's grace to the requirements of the first three commandments. And so, you know, what we're seeking to do, you do find in Romans, an account, Romans chapter 1, of those who were living a life that did not honour God, that did not obey the commandments. It says there, for although they knew God, they did not honour him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Therefore God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonouring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie. And there's the point, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. You see, what we're called to do in the first three commandments is to worship the Creator, not the creature. Well, why is all of that so important? Well, time and again, as we read in the Scriptures, we read that beautiful little couplet which is about the grace and peace of God. Time and time again in the New Testament especially, you find that little blessing, grace and peace be to you. Charis and shalom, grace and peace, grace and peace. And it's only when, by the grace of God, we put the God of the Bible at the very centre of our lives, will you and I, and keep him there, will you and I only know the peace that passes understanding. It's only when God is at the centre of our lives, and day by day we keep enthroning him at the centre of our life, will we truly know peace. And this is what you and I have been created for. We have been created in the eternal plan of God to be his children by the grace of God in Christ, to know what it is to be at peace with him. And when we're at peace with him, then we should live a life that honours and glorifies him in every part. So what does God require in the first, second and third commandments? Well, you can memorise either the short answer or the longer answer. But in the short answer it says, first, that we know God is the only true God. Second, that we avoid all idolatry. And third, that we treat God's name with fear and reverence. Do you want a longer answer? First, that we know and trust God as the only true and living God. Second, that we avoid all idolatry and do not worship God improperly. And third, that we treat God's name with fear and reverence, honouring also his word and works. I want just to finish with one more little slide. The first part of it is a quotation from St. Augustine, taken from his Confessions. And as I was thinking there, just in the conclusion about the grace and peace of God, that's the eternal God's plan for your life. Because you have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless till they find their rest in thee. That was Augustine's great declaration. His great discovery was that he had been made by God for God himself. And his heart was always restless until he found his rest in the living God. And John Lynn, who was very helpful on all of this from the Redeemer Presbyterian Church, said this about that little quote. He said, "The fundamental objective fact of life and the fundamental subjective experience of life." Capture that. What's the fundamental objective fact of life? That the eternal God made you for himself. And what's the fundamental subjective experience of life? That your heart is restless until you learn what it is to rest in him. And as he works in your life, enables you to glorify him. The first, second and third commandments just lift our eyes to gaze upon the wonder of who God is in relationship to ourselves and what it is to make him the absolute centre of our existence. Well, let's pray together. Let's do that. Our gracious Father, we want to say thank you for this evening. We want to be a people who would worship and honour and glorify you in everything. We long to be a people that would obey you in every part. We know that our obedience is not about putting us in the right with you. It is instead because you have called us, because you have made us your children. It's the overflow of what that means, as you work in us, so working out of us. There is a life that honours and glorifies you. Father, we thank you that we're allowed into your presence. Would you, even now, by your Spirit, speak into our hearts? If there isn't any one of us a false god, an idol of our own making, would you help us to dethrone that idol in our lives? Would you help us to put you at the centre? Would you help us to ensure that you and you alone are the one that we are living for day by day? Would you be magnified and glorified? And may your blessing rest upon your people this night. In Jesus' name. Amen.